really glad you guys are here this morning, that we're worshiping together. I want to invite you today to open up in a copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. Acts 10, 1 through 18. Let me get things set here real quick. All right. So we're in this series we're calling Undivided. So our goal in this series for Metairie Church is to embrace the work of gospel-centered conciliation, to see people from various races, from various cultures, brought together in unity by the truths of God's word, by the truths of the gospel, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And by unity, let me make sure that we understand what we mean. We've talked about this the last couple of weeks, but we'll be clear today because I'm not going to do like a full review of the last 2 weeks. By unity, I don't mean uniformity. I don't mean that we have to become the same in every aspect of life in order to walk together as unique individuals bound together by the gospel of Jesus. And so I don't mean uniformity. I mean unique races, cultures, peoples, tongues, embracing the gospel, sacrificially loving one another, being transformed through the discipleship of the church by God's word and by his spirit and through the work of the church, and then ultimately making disciples together as God's people. Like that's our desire as unified people. So where have we been? Where have we been the last couple of weeks? Just real quick, we examine the gospel narrative basically from Genesis to Revelation. Like that's not something we would typically do in two Sundays, right? Genesis to Revelation. But our goal was to see a thread of a particular truth that began at the very beginning that is driven all the way through Scripture, all the way to the end, that culminates in all of humanity, nations, tribes, and tongues worshiping God together forever in heaven. And so we saw last week a promise that God made to Abraham right after humanity was split into different peoples or tongues at the Tower of Babel. In the next chapter, Abraham shows up and God makes a promise that he's going to bless all families of the earth through Abraham's seed. And we see that fulfilled in Christ Jesus. We see that established through the church. And ultimately we see that gloriously fulfilled, fully fulfilled in eternity. In heaven. And so we've been examining the last 2 weeks this gospel narrative from Genesis to Revelation as it relates to nations and peoples and our relationship together. So if you miss the messages from the last 2 weeks, I want to encourage you, go back and listen. They're online. They're incredibly important messages. They're very worldview sort of messages. They're important because without the gospel, in this conversation, we have nothing. And so we want to understand that racial conciliation, seeing peoples come together, worshiping God and in unity together, is at the heart of what God accomplished in the cross. It's at the heart of the gospel. So these sermons are foundational. So I want to encourage you to go back. So today in the series, we're turning a bit of a corner. So we did this kind of overarching 2 weeks in the gospel narrative. But today, we're going to begin to work through something that we're calling the gospel community spectrum. And so it's a tool, basically, that helps us to move towards gospel community as a diverse church. And we're going to see this tool, or these truths that we explore today, related to this particular tool, expressed in a chapter of Scripture in Acts chapter 10 through the life of a guy named Peter, specifically a particular moment in Peter's life and a particular moment in human history that's incredibly important. So this tool or this process, we're going to go through four phases over the next 4 weeks, including today, begins with examining this idea of ignorance. So we're going to talk about ignorance today. Everybody's like, what'd you come to learn at church today? Well, I didn't come to learn what the guy was talking about. I didn't really come to figure out like the ways that I am ignorant. Like nobody really wakes up on a Sunday morning and is like, I'm super pumped about learning about ignorance today, right? But can I just remind you that every truth that we learn, we were ignorant of before we learned it? You know what I mean? And so really every week we're coming to gather with God's people around God's word, to take in God's word, to learn something new, or in something in a new light, to examine our own lives, to repent, and to walk in a new way. And so this is no different than any other week. We're seeing something we didn't see before, and we're seeking to become more of what God has called us to be. And so today, we're examining ignorance, and then in the coming weeks, we're going to talk about awareness of other people, awareness of how to apply the gospel in community, and then we're going to talk about intentionality, the need to walk intentionally with one another as we seek to apply the gospel in our relationships with each other. And then we're going to spend time at the very end of our series talking about, well, what does, at the end of all this, as we work through these things, what does living and walking in gospel community as a diverse people really look like? And so that's where we're going. Ignorance, awareness, intentionality, gospel community, the next 4 weeks, including today. So we always encourage you to take some notes. If you don't, it's totally okay. There's lots of grace here. But we believe that when you take in God's word, and especially when you write it down or you put it in your little notes section in your phone or whatever it is that you do, that you have the opportunity to go back and consider what God had to say from his word on Sunday morning throughout the week and pray through it and see those things applied in a more full life way beyond Sunday morning. You know, most people only remember about 15 or 20% of what they hear in a sermon in the first place. So let's make sure we're taking some of these things down. So today, here's the big idea. If you're taking notes, you can write this at the top of your page, right under the date or whatever it is that you do in your notes. Living in gospel community with a diverse church requires that we recognize our own ignorance. Now, there's some in the room that are like, amen, brother. And then there's others in the room that are like, that's ridiculous. And a lot of times we come to the table around these particular subjects of race, and you hear the word ignorance or a need to learn, and we're triggered by the language of the left and the right in our country. I'm not going to get into this but hopefully we've firmly established over the last 2 weeks that unity in diversity is not a left issue or a right issue. It is a God issue. It's a God issue. And so we will see in Peter's life that he had some ignorance. And I'm actually, today's going to be a little different for me, because I'm going to share some of my own experiences with my own ignorance and some of the ways that God brought some of that to light. And so my hope is that as we work through this, that the things that God did in me, that the Lord would use those stories and hopefully some humble confession to help the light of God's word shine in your heart today as well. So by ignorance, what do I mean by that? For this series' sake, we could define it 1,000 ways. But if I've learned anything, like lean in, if I've learned anything about dealing in this particular subject, defining the terms matters. Now, this is a rabbit trail for just a second, but can I tell you that we have politically left and politically right people in the church? We have people whose ideologies spring from different places, and they're not quite yet grounded in the centrality of the gospel. And we're sorting through those things as a faith family. And as we grow, we come into a greater unity of thought around the gospel. But let me tell you, as we're getting there, sometimes there's hard conversations. And the truth of the matter is, when we have those conversations, oftentimes we mean many, many, many of the same things, but we're saying them in completely different ways. And so we think we actually disagree, when in reality, we actually agree on about 90% of the things we're talking about. That's just the truth. And so I'm just saying that out here out front, because I want to define what I mean for this sermon and this series' sake by ignorance. Here's what I mean. When our thoughts, feelings, and our actions are not in line with God's perspective, God's love, and God's desires for other people. That's what I mean by ignorance. And say it again. If you want to write it down, you can. I think it's up there on the screen. When our thoughts, feelings, and actions are not in line with God's perspective, with God's love, and with God's desires for other people. Maybe another way to even say this might be, especially in light of what we talked about the last 2 weeks, ignorance rejects the gospel truths concerning humanity. Ignorance rejects the gospel truths concerning humanity. So that's specifically what I mean about ignorance. And so there's 1,000 directions we can go springing from that, but that's what I mean. The truth is that Jesus shed his blood in part so that we could have a different set of thoughts than what we brought to the table without Jesus, a different kind of love and a heart to see all people know the good, know the goodness of living in relationship with Jesus. In Acts 10, we arrive at a very significant moment, not just in Peter's life, but I would propose in human history. As a matter of fact, I would say that no one, maybe almost no one, but I think probably no one in this room today or watching online would have a relationship with Jesus Christ if this moment had not happened. So it's important, right? It's an incredibly significant moment in human history. It's the first moment in the New Testament church when Gentiles, by Gentiles I mean non-Jewish people, are given the opportunity to embrace the gospel and become united with the Jewish people in Christ Jesus. It's a big moment, isn't it? This is huge because up to this point in the church, there's only been Jews. There's a brief moment in the early days of the church where the disciples were Jewish and everyone they reached was Jewish. And then there came a moment, and this is it, when God began to reveal or show Peter and eventually Paul and others, that remind them of truths they already knew, that God's heart was for the nations. So and as it unfolds, what we're going to see in Peter's life is that there was a need for a heart change in order for them to embrace in the early church unity in diversity, in order for that to be realized. So let's begin this morning. I'm going to just go ahead and read it all. Let's begin by reading Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read all the way through verse 18, and then we're going to talk about it. Here it is. This is Acts chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with another guy named Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel spoke to him and departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having relayed everything to them, he sent them on to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and they approached the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And a voice, and there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Verse 14, but Peter said, By no means, Lord. I think Peter's denied Christ three times, so this might sound a little bit familiar if you remember that. By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that's common or unclean. And then the voice came to him a second time, What God has made clean, do not call common. And this happened three times. And the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what this vision he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate, and they called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. Man, the Lord has such a fun sense of humor. This is a great story. So first, see this, and you can write this down. This is truth number one. God is at work doing something new. God's at work doing something new, and he wants us to join him in it. God's at work doing something new, and he wants us to join him in it. You can write that down. It's our first point for the day. Notice verse in verse 8 what happens. A man. Any man? No. A Gentile man, a Roman centurion, a guy that the text says prayed and gave help to others. Now, I don't know about you, but when I envision a Roman centurion, I'm not thinking really about a guy who prays a lot. Are you? No, I'm not even really thinking of somebody that's that generous. Maybe they all were, but I'm pretty sure they weren't. I'm pretty sure that these were violent fighting men. They were warriors. But this guy was unique. He was a guy who was seeking God, who the text says he prayed every day. He sought to give to others, to do justice around him in helping people that were in need. He's a unique man who clearly seeks God, but I think that we're going to see this in a grander story over the next couple of weeks. He's seeking God. He's seeking to be faithful to God with what he knows. There's maybe a general revelation that he has seen, and maybe it's in nature, or maybe it's just he's met some Jewish people he was very impressed with or whatever, but he's a man that's seeking to be faithful to God, but he doesn't have the full story of who God is and what it means to know God. But he's doing with what he's got the best that he can. And God comes to this man in a vision. Do you see what's happening here? So God initiates contact. God initiates contact. God begins a brand new thing. Before this point, God, before Christ, God's in the temple or in the synagogue, and he's in the Holy of Holies, and there's this whole system of things, and it's Jewish people, and the nations could come worship, but there was a special spot in the temple where they got to worship. They couldn't come near. But God shows up in this man's life in a very direct way, in a very personal way. God initiates a new kind of relationship, a new kind of contact, a new work. God gives Cornelius a vision and tells him to send for a man named Peter. So at this moment, Peter and the rest of the early church are doing church and life the way they saw fit, the way they felt like maybe Jesus would want them to do it. You know, things are unfolding. Pentecost has happened. You know, they're trying to sort through what it looks like to have all these new people and disciple all these new people that were Jewish in this new Christian faith. You know, he's still sort of doing a new thing. Before now, only Jews were following Jesus and were included in the church, but now God shows up in this guy's house, in this guy's life, in the heart of Cornelius, a centurion, a Roman, a Gentile. So I don't have time to dig into every detail of this first little section, but this is a turning point for God's people. It's a big moment. It's a moment where everything changes. And if it had not, the truth is, we said this a second ago, probably no one in this room would know Christ. We would not know the hope of eternal life. The vast majority of us are Gentiles. There's a couple of people in the room with Jewish history and heritage. But I would even dare say that those folks, in some way, shape, or form, were influenced by Gentiles to know Christ. And so we'd be without hope without this moment, God stepping into the life of a man named Cornelius, and then ultimately using Peter and Paul and others in the lives of Gentiles around that part of the world. At this point in human history, God is doing something brand new. He's bringing all nations and all tribes and all tongues together in Christ Jesus as one church for the glory of God. It's a big moment because the promise that God made to Abraham all those years ago, a switch was being flipped. It was flipped ultimately in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but then it had to be flipped practically. Things had to unfold. It had to get real. The rubber had to meet the road, and this is where the rubber begins to meet the road, where Gentiles begin to be called into the work of God by God. God does this drawing work in this particular man's life. You know, this is not a human work. This is a holy work. This is a work God did, and frankly, if we believe it's at the heart of who God is and what he's seeking to accomplish in the world and all the way into eternity, it's a work that he continues to do today. It's a work he's doing among his people in our nation, in the United States of America. And unfortunately for us, can we be frank? It's a new work. It's a new work for us too. There are diverse bodies that are seeking to practice unity and diversity together. There are white churches and black churches and all shades of brown churches seeking to partner together in different ways, sure. But in the ways we talked about, unity and diversity, worshiping an eternal God forever and ever, in our uniqueness but together, we have a history that's broken in our nation. We talked about this the first week. Martin Luther King Jr. said that one of the greatest tragedies in our nation is that the 11 o'clock hour on Sunday morning is the most divided hour of the week in our country. So it's a work, I think, that God wanted to begin to do there and wants to do throughout human history. It's a discipleship work, as we talked about last week, that we're growing into and growing towards, that will be ultimately fulfilled in eternity when God completes the work and makes everything new. But unfortunately for us in our country, it's a new work, just like it was for Peter. Our nation is marked and frankly marred by a history of human division. But God is at work doing something new. It's not a new work to him, but it's a new work to us. It's the work of gospel-centered human conciliation within God's church by the power of the Holy Spirit. And God wants us to join him in it. He wants us to join him in it. So back to our text. Who did God choose to take the gospel to Cornelius? Now, we've mentioned his name a few times. To a Gentile, to a Roman centurion, and to this man's family and his friends. So from verse 9 to 18, we see that God chooses this guy, the apostle Peter, a disciple of Christ Jesus. So what God chooses to do here in the text is going to be incredibly strange and I think maybe extreme to us. But I think God knew it was necessary, what God does in Peter's life. And sometimes things that are a little strange and a little extreme become necessary in order to get our attention. You know, you come to church on a Sunday morning, and if we said, Jesus loved us, therefore we should love one another, we go, yes! Right? I repent. But then sometimes when we get into the practical application of God says, love one another, sometimes we kind of reel a little bit in the practical application of it all. We allow the other influences of the world and of our thoughts to come to bear, and we go, well, I just don't know about that. And it may feel a little difficult for us, a little extreme for us. But remember, God did something pretty extreme to get Peter's attention. And my hope that is even in this sermon and in this series that God will do something a little bit extreme in your hearts to put you in a position to hear him. God did this because he knew the condition of Peter's heart. Now, Peter's a hero. Peter's not perfect. We know that. Peter was a loudmouth. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. You know, Peter was problematic at points. And even in this point, Peter's heart, there's some problems there. God knew that Peter needed to see see the ignorance of his own self and of God's plans for the nations before he could be used to bring Gentiles to faith and into the church. So can we take just a minute? It's not in this particular text, but can we be reminded of Peter's story? Where he comes from, who he is, what he brings to the table? You know, the truth is we all have a story. You know, Shane and Jessica have stories. You know, all of us have stories. Mark has stories. You know, Kathy has stories. I love Kathy's stories. I've gotten to sit and talk to Kathy about her family stories, and it's fun. Augustine has stories. You know, Charles has stories. Dimitri has stories, you know. I'm going to guess, Mr. Reginald, you got a bunch of stories. You have a couple more years on you than I do. But you got stories, brother. It's great. We all have stories. And the truth is, our stories matter. And they matter because God's redeeming our stories, but they also matter because they shaped us and they influenced us. Write this down. Our stories impact our perspectives and feelings and actions towards other people. They do. Our stories impact our perspective, our feelings, and our actions towards other people. So what is Peter's story? In the New Testament, we're introduced to Peter back when Jesus chose him to be a disciple. And, you know, Jesus did not pick the top shelf people. You know what I mean? He didn't go into the palace and pick the guys. The king was like, yeah, that guy's he's top shelf. He's a leader, man. He's great. Instead, you remember that Jesus found Peter in a boat by a sea, dealing with his nets after a day of fishing. And you see, Peter was, in all likelihood, you know, based on where he's from and what he was doing, he's probably a bit undereducated. He's a blue-collar worker participating in a family's fishing business. He smelled. Before Jesus called him to be a fisher of men, he spent his time catching fish and cutting fish and selling fish. That's Peter. You know, Peter was from Galilee. You know, Galilee's a place where people talk funny. It was a place nobody really expected you to become something great. From that side of the neighborhood, you know what I'm saying? If you're a Jew and you could pick where you were going to be born and where you're going to be from, it probably wasn't Galilee. Peter's a Jew, not just ethnically, but he's faithful, seeking to be faithful to God. He's a part of the Jewish faith. He's worked to keep the religious law, to be pure. He's a guy who grew up and never worked on the Sabbath. You know, maybe he went to all the rituals, all the festivals, and kept all the rituals. He sought to never eat forbidden and unclean food and animals. Like, he was straight and narrow, kind of salt of the earth guy. Most importantly, he made sure he did not associate with non-Jewish people because it was forbidden. I'm going to guess that non-Jewish guy comes walking down the sidewalk, you know, kind of like social distancing. Here's Peter. You know what I mean? He walks the other side. And that was what a pious Jew did. He's a good Jew. He's practicing his faith. Peter was under the Roman rule. His people were conquered subjects of a global empire. I imagine he didn't think a lot of Roman soldiers or politicians or governors. Wouldn't you guess that that's probably true? He probably heard his dad or his friends or his fellow fishermen say all sorts of things about the Roman government other than, and maybe even other Gentile peoples growing up. Now, I know we're taking a little liberty with Peter's life, but the things we do know can lead you to some of these conclusions. This is probably one of the reasons that he was so open to following Jesus, because he hoped the Messiah would come and set the people free. Right? It's Peter's perspective. The truth is, Peter's view on non-Jewish people is shaped both by his faith tradition, his family, and his friends, and truthfully, the culture and the social climate of his day. There were all kinds of things that came to bear on Peter's perspective. But God, the God Peter served, had made a promise. One Peter probably was aware of, but maybe didn't either fully understand or didn't give a lot of attention to. A promise that one day, we saw this in Isaiah last week, that one day that God would offer salvation to the nations, all the nations, tribes, and tongues. It was a promise Jesus supported and that Peter felt and heard and dealt with on occasion in the teachings of Jesus as he followed him. You remember when Jesus cleared the temple of those who would defile it by selling animals and exchanging money? You remember that story? That story is as much about God's heart for the nations as it is anything else. Those people who were selling and exchanging and in the part of the temple, it was the part of the temple where the nations were supposed to be able to come and be free to worship God. But they had all these people selling stuff, and so the people who were not Jewish didn't have a place to come worship God. And it made Jesus hopping mad. And he, you know, did what he did, righteous anger. He made a whip and he drove people out. And what did he say? My Father's house will be a house of prayer for the what? For the nations. Now, I don't know if Peter was standing there or not, but I imagine he had heard the story at least. People, I'm going to guess maybe he saw this and he knew that Jesus had a heart for the nations. But here's the thing. Peter's life story, his feelings, his religious tradition, his perspective, they were in conflict with God's heart and God's plans for God's people. So he had a problem in here. There was some things broken inside of Peter because of where he had walked and things he had been exposed to and the stories that had happened to him. This morning, I want to invite you to consider and even examine the story of your life, the family you grew up in, the experiences that you've had, the culture that has shaped you. And church family, ask yourself, how has my perspective been shaped by my experiences rather than the gospel? My perspective on people, my love for people, my actions and the way I relate to people and walk with people in the church and in the world. So I want to share for a few minutes. I want to just get real. I remember the first time I heard someone say something overtly racist, and I was probably 7 or 8 years old, and I was visiting my grandparents on my dad's side in Zachary, Louisiana. It's something we love to do as a kid. You know, you visit your grandparents. It was fun because they spoiled us, and there was always popsicles in the freezer, and my grandmother didn't say no, and I have so many weird memories of that particular grandmother, like her sneaking cigarettes out back and all kinds of funny things about her, but there was a whole lot of really great memories. I think probably one of my fondest memories was the fact that my grandparents lived in this itty-bitty house that was like 2 blocks from the public golf course, and he had a golf cart in his carport, and we would all load up on the golf cart, and we'd drive all over the neighborhood and the golf course at night. Like, it was super cool. And I remember that my grandfather had this little putting hole in his front room, you know, a little green thing you rolled out and had a little hole in the end, you'd put them. I mean, we spent hours doing those kind of things when I was a little kid. I also remember my grandmother's car. Now, my grandparents were salt of the earth, blue collar, lower middle class sort of folks. And it's funny because when they retired, I think they blew their wad on this Cadillac. You know what I mean? Like, it was kind of their way of going, we made it at the end. You know, they bought a white exterior, white interior, gold-trimmed Cadillac. And it was like in the early 80s, and it was as long as for me to Reginald, you know. You could fit like 30 people in the trunk. Like, it's just this huge car. And it was fancy, and the Cadillac symbol on the front and the back were gold, and some of the rich parts of the rims were gold. You know what I'm talking about? And the keys were gold. Like, I remember thinking, there's gold keys, you know? So they blew their wad on the Cadillac. And I can remember this one day. My grandmother's like, let's go to the store. We're going to get in the Cadillac. We're going to go to the store. And I love that idea. So roll the windows down in the Cadillac. It actually was, back then, not a lot of them were electric, but it was electric. And it's like, bleh. And you know, you felt like you were something. That's why they bought it, I'm sure. And we get in the car. And I was feeling like, nobody's more important than me right now. So I'm 7 or 8 years old. I'm in the car riding my grandmother to the store. I'm like, yeah, let's go. We load it up, roll the windows down. The wind's blowing in our hair. My grandmother, you know, she's pretty old, but I thought she was a pretty cool lady. And I'm cruising to the store, and I remember, wow, I'm a baller, you know. And then it happened. I don't know if my grandmother ran the red light or if the gentleman that she said the things she said to ran the red light. But what I do remember is that my grandmother's face changed. And I remember her sticking her finger out the window and screaming at this man, get out of the way, you stupid! And I can remember as a 7 or 8 year old kid being like, what just happened? I remember after that, the silence in the car, riding back to the store and then back to the house. And I can remember thinking, aren't we going to talk about this? But we didn't. And it was like normal. Just normal. Like, it was no big deal. And while that was a surprising moment for me as a kid, I don't really think it's what led to ignorance and the fear that lived in my heart. I think it was just a moment that definitely was the beginning of me becoming aware of the world around me, that it wasn't as, you know, peaches and cream as I thought it was. I remember the only black person that I knew when I was young. She cleaned our house. And nothing ever weird happened. My mom loved her. We loved her. But I distinctly remember being probably 8 or 10. She would leave the house and she would go across the street to the field and she would pick this weed for poke salad. And I remember thinking, the only black person that I really know and have a relationship with is cleaning my house, my mom's house, and is picking weeds across the street and cooking them for her and her family. Now, there's some realities of life there, and she liked poke salad, but for me as a kid, it began to build some things in me. I remember that there was one black family in the church that I attended growing up, one. Our church had 20,000 people in it, in a city where 75% of the people were black. Let that sink in. One, I remember Mr. Pinkard's hair in church. He had a glorious afro. It was awesome. His son was one of my friends, the only black kid that I really knew growing up. Out of the 2,000 kids in the church, he's the only one that wasn't white. Now, that church has done a lot of changing. There's been a lot of things that I feel like the Lord has done in that church over the years, but especially back then, you can draw your own conclusions. I remember growing up, there were the subtle comments you hear from adults, you know, like, hey, you know, ride your bike, go have fun, but don't ride over in that direction. Or when you start to drive as a teen, your parents would say, hey, you can go here and here and here. Where are you going? But make sure you don't go there or here, that part of town. I remember when I was searching for my first job, I had a friend of mine say, you should stay away from fast food because only black people work there. My wife and I were talking about this yesterday and just the things that we were exposed to growing up white in the South. She reminded me that she heard very regularly things like, she's really pretty for a black girl. I remember the fight that I witnessed in the locker room my freshman year of high school. I remember it mostly because it was so bloody. But I remember a white kid stepping on a sandwich that someone had left on the floor and a black kid who was bent down to tie his shoes and the white kid wiped the sandwich on his shirt. I remember 20 white kids circling up in the locker room cheering on the white kid as he beat this young man terribly. I remember the other two black kids that were in the locker room running out the door for help. And I remember standing there hopeless going, What I do? And then the injustice that they both got suspended. 3 or 4 days later, I was like, what? I remember being in fraternity meetings in college when friends discussed extending invitations to join our social group to minorities. And the motion passed, but not without some really weird conversations. I remember that. These aren't things we admit or talk about very often. The way we grew up, the way we grew up informed our perspectives or our lives. Looking back, I grew up in a faith community that really loved Jesus and had a heart for missions. But you know, as I look back, never once did we talk about race or division or culture in the church. And never once do we mention the existence of churches that weren't majority white churches in our city. Then there's the news. You guys are getting the news delivered on your phones these days, but back then it was just basically like 5, 6 o'clock in the evening. You turn it on, it's on around dinner time. And let me tell you, it was just over and over and over. they weren't highlighting everybody's struggles. We know the nature of the news and what happens. Church family, I can tell you when I heard the first overtly racist thing that I ever heard. I can tell you exactly when that happened. But I do not know exactly when, between 8 years old and going away for college, that fear and apprehension concerning other people took root in my heart. I can't tell you when that happened. But I can tell you that the way I grew up had a significant influence on my fears. Specifically, in my world, and I know everybody's story is different, but in my world, it was around the value of what? Safety. You know, both my wife and I's families lived in one part of the city of Memphis, and then when it came time for the kids to start going to school, they moved to a different part of the city in Memphis. I wasn't involved in all those discussions. I don't know what all the details of that were, but I know that the biggest conversation was around this value for what? Safety. I don't think I was intentionally indoctrinated. But the world and the culture around me made sure that I knew so that I would be safe. My story impacted my perspectives and my feelings concerning other people. And for a long time, I didn't even know it. I was completely unaware. It was what was. You know, there comes a point in your life when you become aware of your perspective. You have one, but you're not aware you have one. Do you know what I mean? There's a lot of my life I wasn't even aware I had one that was off or different or broken. It took a set of God-ordained experiences combined with the truth of Scripture for me to become aware of my own ignorances and prejudices, for God to begin to move me from a position of ignorance to awareness. So what God does, He gives us a set of experiences in light of God's Word, and bam, revelation. We see God's Word in a new light. Truth that was always there, that was always eternal. But truth, because of the way we grew up, that we were blind to. And we were not obeying. So I don't know what your story is. You know, most of you didn't grow up in the suburban South. That's my story. It may be some of your story. You may really identify with some of what I've said. Some of you grew up in struggling neighborhoods that were all black or all Hispanic or all something else. Some of you, you're first or second generation in this country. And there's isms and issues that spring out of your family and your life experiences that are completely different than mine. Completely different than mine. My story is the story of racial tension in the South. Many people in this church, that's not going to be their story. But we all have a story. And every single one of them, because we're surrounded by broken people and we're broken people, are broken stories that have informed our view on the world. And the goal is for God's Word to step in and for the Holy Spirit to step in and for us to see ourselves more clearly so that we can repent and begin to walk in a new way. Each of us has a family and a culture and a community that we grew up in. And that community has a perspective. And it's probably, and 99.99% of the time, it's a perspective that's antithetical to gospel truth concerning other people. And I'm guessing that your community perspective and your life experiences have deeply impacted your view on other people. Whether you're willing to talk about it or you're willing to admit it or not. There are thoughts and feelings and impressions that you have that you may not even realize consciously that you have. Or you may encounter regularly and you go, and you push it back, but it still lives in the heart. Things that you've come to believe. In most cases, in isolation from those cultures, with a lack of experience. There are thoughts that run through your mind that maybe you'd never say out loud, perspectives that you hold, fears that live in you, that keep you from entering God's work of human conciliation within the church. And let me tell you something, those things that live in us, the enemy loves them. Loves them. God wants to destroy those thoughts, those fears, and those perspectives so you can walk in gospel community and discipleship with his diverse church. He wants to wreck you. He wants to bring you to a position in a place of repentance. And you may not even see him as a big deal because they never come out of your mouth, but they live there and they inform the decisions that you make concerning intimate community with others. Because that's where the rubber meets the road. So number three, God wants to reconcile our perspectives, feelings, and actions concerning other people with his. He wants to. Verses 9 through 16, Peter comes face to face with his own sin, with the truth that his perspective, his feelings, and actions towards Gentiles are not the same as God's. God used a powerful vision to show Peter his sin. God calls Peter to be hungry, physically hungry, and then God offered religiously unclean food to Peter to eat. And it wasn't just a quick dream and it was gone. It wasn't one that Peter could shake off. Now, this is kind of side note. It's just for your information. I think it's interesting that God kind of coordinates the entire, every detail of Peter's situation. But you know whose house he's at? He's at the tanner's house. What does the tanner do? Up on his roof, probably. He slaughters animals, takes their skin off, hangs them up. You think that smelled good? No. So here's Peter, he's hungry, and he's out on a stinky tanner's roof, and he falls into a vision, and God says, eat. And in the middle of all this, he's smelling dead carcasses. He's conflicted. He's got the voice of God on one hand and the smell of dead carcasses on the other. And he's like, what do I do here? Three times the vision and the conversation played over and over and over again in Peter's mind. God is making sure Peter understands that it's God speaking. When things happen multiple times in Scripture, it's God's way of saying, hey, dummy, I'm trying to get your attention down there. So three times Peter says, no, Lord, I will not eat what is unclean. No, Lord. Now, old Peter, he has a history with the number three. He denied Jesus three times. And now history could repeat itself. Peter, eat. No, Lord. No way, Lord. But you remember in God's mercy, you remember that Jesus ate fish with Peter on a beach while they were eating. And while they were eating, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? And three times Peter replied, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, yes, Lord. And here's this moment, and I'm taking some liberty here, but there's this verse in verse 17 that talks about him being conflicted. Can you imagine Peter looking back on his life and remembering that he had a moment where he said no to the Lord Jesus three different times? He had a moment where Jesus questioned his love for him. And he said, yes, I love you, Lord. Yes, I love you, Lord. Then Peter, feed my sheep. Not just the Jewish ones, Peter. Not just the Jewish ones. Feed my sheep. I can't imagine what Peter might have been thinking, or the stress, or the way that this perplexed reality like was falling on his shoulders. I've denied Jesus before. I've declared my love for him before. I don't want to mess this up. This smells. Could this be really the Lord? Is it the enemy? What's going on here? There's a very real sense of urgent wrestling with the Lord just in the short little verse there. And I think Peter desperately wants to see clearly what he's supposed to do. Then it happens. Here it comes. Sinners at the gate. Gentile, unclean, sinners, and one of them is a soldier. Can you imagine the moment when the light comes on for Peter? It smells. He looks out over the... Hey, is Peter there? He looks out over the edge. Now, I don't know if it was momentary revelation or it took a little while as the story unfolds, but for the drama's sake of it, like, I think it probably hits Peter somewhere along the line. And the light comes on, and it was a holy you-know-what sort of moment for Peter. You know what I'm saying? You want me to what? Go with them? Stay with them? Eat with them? Sleep in the same house with them? Invite them into my friend's house? What's my friend going to say about this? He's a good, pious Jew too. Invite them in to spend the night tonight before we go back with it, before I go back with them? Share the good news with them? You really want me to baptize them? Include them? Disciple them? Teach them? You want me to walk in gospel community with them? But Lord, don't you know that they... Dot, 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 dot. Right? Now, before we give Peter too hard of a time, examine yourself. God wants to do something new here. Something new in the church in America that shouldn't be new. And what's standing in the way? Is it the political left or political right? Is it the noise on the internet? No. It's the hearts of God's people. All that out there, there's some important things going on out there. But when it comes to the work, there's some things we can see out there and recognize and learn. But it's a lot of noise. It's a lot of noise. We have work to do here, and the biggest problem is sitting in our seats. It's in the human heart. Peter's redeemed. But Peter's got a problem. He's Peter, and are we any better? God wants to change Peter, and God wants to change you and me. He wants to transform our hearts so he can use us for the glory of God among all people. Discipleship work is not long distance work. Discipleship work is up close and personal and confessional work. These things that spring from our stories, if the gospel doesn't address them, we will never be who God wants us to be as a church. God is still doing a reconciling work in my mind and my heart every day. Honestly, he's given me different people to help me sort through things. Pastor Augustine is one of those people. Ruben, who I'll talk about a little bit here in a second, and we'll see something from him. I'm talking a really long time. This is like my favorite sermon in the whole thing. It's the one nobody else wants to hear. But I'm just going to finish. And if the internet goes off, the internet goes off. God is still, we have a hard time stop on the live stream, so I apologize if you missed the last couple of minutes. But God's transforming my heart. And let me tell you, there was a moment for me when there was a reckoning like Peter's. And there's a series of moments that still are happening where God is doing a reconciling work in Pastor Matt's heart. There's a kid that I really care for, and I say kid because he used to be a kid, now he's a man. His name is Reuben Foster. He left Division I football to join a brand new church 10 years ago. His mom had some trouble, so he ended up moving in with me and my family. I remember us talking one day, and he expressed a desire to see the church reach his people. Young black kid, young man. What do you mean, Reuben? I mean the urban poor, where I grew up, my neighborhood. I said, yes, that'd be great. Let's pray about that. It's about 10 years ago. This was since I was a pastor. Completely blind to some things about myself at that point. Not really believing God would want me to do that, but man, I'm glad Reuben's a part of the church, so maybe he can do it. Right? Then a few months later, our church had a mission team come down, and I remember that we put out like 6,000 or 7,000 door hangers and advertising for backyards kids clubs in the middle of my middle class neighborhood. And when the time came for the kids to come, the mission team was sitting on the curb with nothing to do because no children came. So this mission team leader from Jackson, Mississippi says, I saw a few kids hanging on the street corner around the corner a few blocks over on the street called Martinique. And so let's take our stuff over there so we can get something started. And it was the moment that where the Lord began to do a new work in my heart, because my first thought was for safety. It was my God. It was an idol in my heart. We can't take a group of teenagers over there. It's too dangerous. I've gotten sex offender notifications from that street. People sell drugs over there. Kids might show up, but if they do, I'm going to have to take responsibility for this long after you're gone. Woo! Let me tell you, the Lord didn't like my attitude about it very much. In the middle of all this, it's like, bam, the Lord brought scripture to mind. Let the little children come to me. All we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on us the iniquity of us all. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Okay, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Okay, Lord. So we went, and it wasn't easy. Frankly, it brought a new level of complication and complexity to ministry. But God, in his mercy, he gave me this young black friend who lived at my house, a young man that I was discipling, who the Lord used to disciple me. Day by day by day, helping me to think and to live and to love like Jesus loves. Church, God continues to do a reconciling work in my mind and my heart with his, reconciling my mind and my heart with his mind and his heart. And I'm praying for our church as a whole that God would begin to bring about a reckoning for us, a moment, a series of encounters in God's word and in the world where we come to see our own ignorance, the gaps in our gospel practice, the isms in our hearts, our need to repent and to think and to love and to live like God. You know, there's a whole lot more we could say here. You know, today we're only talking ignorance. Next week, there's some things I told Augustine I would include today that I didn't. Next week, we're talking about awareness. Fits better there. But let me tell you, all of these things, the way we grew up and all these, they impact. And next Sunday, we're going to come back together and we're going to talk about how we begin to grow in awareness of ourselves and in awareness of other people around us. Next week's goal is to get into the Word and to see that Peter became aware, that God did some things, that he brought Peter up close and personal with some people, and that God used those people to change and transform Peter's heart. So my prayer is no matter what your color your skin is or what the culture you come from, like, you need to know in our church, we want to see all peoples, all cultures, different languages even represented in the body of Christ here. We want to see the work of racial and cultural conciliation happen at Metairie Church. But we are convinced that we have to see the gospel more rightly and see others more rightly. We talked about it already. We have to see the Imago Dei in every person. And we have to see our depravity and the ways our story has stirred up things in our depravity that keep us from being all that God has made us to be. So, it was a lot. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this story concerning Peter's life and the ways that you ultimately use him to bring different kinds of people into the body of Christ in the early church. God, I thank you that the Apostle Paul continued that work and that continued throughout history all the way to today, and we're here today because you have a heart for the nations. God, I thank you that all these writings that Paul did to bring about greater unity in the body of Christ, that he was addressing these issues. You didn't leave us without teaching, without knowledge and understanding about how we're supposed to walk together as a unified yet diverse body of Christ. Lord, I pray as we continue to explore these issues and we move into awareness.